If you ever had one of those visions or had to do something where you needed a vision, by that I want to know, have you ever gotten a picture of what could be and should be? And have you ever gotten that picture so clearly that you wanted to work to create it? I assume if you're building a house, this is something you have to do. You have to have a vision. I see what this is going to look like, and then I start to put the pieces in place so that the foundation and the walls and everything matches what I'm envisioning. Or maybe it's when you build a business, and you're going, I want to serve people in this particular way, and I want to make sure this is possible, and so I'm putting things in order with my vision. Or maybe it's when you stand in Target, and you hold that item that you really want to buy, and you're trying to figure out, where does it fit in my house, and how can I justify bringing this home with me? Maybe you've sold yourself on things with a little bit of vision. Vision helps us know where we're going. It helps us consider where it is that we might go. We're talking about this in our house because Thanksgiving's coming up in a couple of weeks now. And so we're starting to think about the vision of what is it going to be like to sit around the table with our family? And what do we need to buy and cook and make a plan for so that people can show up and celebrate with us? The book of Revelation is a book of visions. It contains clear, beautiful, compelling visions of what could and should be true in the world. John starts the vision that we just read today with these words. What does he say? After this I looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white with palm branches in their hands. What is John seeing? He's seeing this incredible picture that is so different from his present reality. You see, when John writes this word about this vision, what he's seeing is different than the little island that he's sitting on. He has been exiled. He has been banished from his nation and sent off to this little rock in the Aegean Sea called Patmos. If you've toured there, we took a tour group there a couple of years ago from St. Mark. It's hard to get to. It's the kind of place that it looks like if you try to sail your boat in, there might be some problems underneath the water. It's tiny and not very inviting, and just literally, it's just a rock out of the water. Here's Patmos stuck there. But it's not just that. It's also about the present reality and the activities that are going on. You see, John's friends are starting to be martyred in the name of Jesus. John has lived long enough to know what happened to Peter as he's crucified. And James and all of the other disciples, each and every one of them besides John, killed for their faith. In fact, John has been tortured and then sent off to this island to be there. And so the church has been scattered and faced persecution. That is really different than there's going to be a multitude of every nation gathered around the throne, singing and praising and celebrating and robed in white. Don't ever underestimate how different his picture is from the reality that he was living in. And also, don't forget this. I think this is important. John could never have pictured us. I would imagine he would walk in this room and be like, wait, what is this place? A whole bunch of people sitting in rows, standing forward, praising and singing and celebrating and rejoicing. And he's going, I don't know how I would imagine that this was even possible. A building full of people singing about Jesus standing under a cross. But God gives him a vision, and that vision matters. We need to be able to see like John sees, to have vision like John has vision. Because visions give us hope. They remind us that when we start to see the future, we start to have hope beyond of what we're realizing. Why is that important? It's because our present reality can feel incredibly overwhelming. Maybe you've heard. Maybe you've turned on the news or talked to your neighbors or been overwhelmed with what's going on. Maybe you're managing your own life or thinking about a community or a school or a nation. Whatever it is, we can feel overwhelmed. And this is a day in the life of the church where it's easy to feel overwhelmed. Today is All Saints Day. This November 1st and whatever the Sunday after it is a historical holiday in the church where we stop and we ask this question. What about those saints that have gone before us? Those who have died, those who have been part of the church and no longer with us. During some prayers later, we're going to read names of many people who have been named in this congregation who are remembering. We're going to give you space to think about those loved ones who are no longer with us, but have gone to wherever it is that Jesus has called us to in the next life. Those memories can be overwhelming. They can fill us with sadness and wonder and even fear. So why do we do this as a church? Why do we look back? It's because if we're going to have hope, visions like what John says here give us incredible hope for what may be possible. They give us hope for the future. When faced with something difficult, he is told by God, God is showing him what things could be like, gathered around the throne. Not just that, but what are they doing? They are gathered around the throne, and it says in Revelation 7:10, they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb." When we are grieving, these words are incredible hope. It's just about the best thing we could hear, that someday, somehow, we will be gathered ourselves around God's throne, singing and praising with people that we didn't know and people that we did, with people from 1,800 years ago and with people who aren't going to live for 300 more years. Because remember, time on earth and how God works may not match up in the same way that we envision it. Sometimes we need a vision that will give us hope that around that throne will be our family and friends and loved ones. Because we can get to the point of wondering, from where will my hope come? From where will my help come? Let me ask, have you ever had a vision that gives you hope? I think it's interesting because we're standing in one of those visions, or we're sitting in one of those visions right now. In the year 1919, 106 years ago, 7 people who lived in Valley Junction said, "We think there should be a Lutheran church here." And so they got together and they started talking about it. They were like, let's talk about what it meant to be a church. My guess is if they walked in the door today, they'd be like, "What is this place? We do not understand it at all." Mostly they would look and they'd be like, "What is that? I don't, you know, right? You know, what is going on?" But the truth is they saw the hopeful nature of people being able to share the good news of Jesus in their community and beyond. I would imagine for them, the idea that something was possible mattered, that they were going to find a place to meet and some friends to join them. They took over the lease of an abandoned church building in Valley Junction in 1919. This church had given up, and they just said, "We're just going to meet here, and we're going to see what happens. It's going to be great." They said, "We think we could sing and pray and worship right there." 106 years later, a name change. We became St. Mark in the 60s, or the 50s, I mean. 106 years later, a building change. We moved from Valley Junction way out to this property, which when they bought it in 1953, people said, "No one will ever live this far outside of West Des Moines." 1953. They had a vision. And they said, "We think God can do something in this place." And yet, if those 7 people were here, I bet they would ask, "How is this possible? How are so many people gathered and rejoicing and celebrating God's good news?" That's what John asks too. He says this, "Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, 'Who are these robed in white, and where have they come from?' I said to him, 'Sir, you are the one who knows.'" Notice what's happening. John's standing there in a new place, and they're like, "What's going on?" And John's like, "I have no idea. You're going to have to tell me." And so the elder answers him, "These are they who came out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb." John wants to know, how did these people get here? How did this happen? And he's answered, there was an ordeal. Never forget, in the history of God's church on earth, there has always been an ordeal. This isn't new. It's not something we invented. It's not shocking now. John knew it as well. They had been in the tribulations of the world, the brokenness and the sin and the pain. And it says that in order to get there, they washed their robes and made them white because the blood of Jesus had changed them. They got there because they trusted that Jesus would bring them through what they had seen. The vision gives them hope. But visions don't just give us hope, they also give us direction. Visions give us direction. I spent a lot of the last few months talking to individuals and groups here in this congregation at St. Mark about our vision and about our future, saying that we believe this is a place where people need to learn the faith. If you want to know my anxiety in our world right now, it's that it's not that people are Christians or aren't Christians. It's that people don't have any idea what it is that Christians believe, including people who go to church and people who don't go to church. I open up the Bible and read, and people are like, that's political commentary. And I'm like, that's Jesus. I don't know what you're saying right now. Like, this is what we believe. This is what we care about. This is what our passion is. And so the question is, can St. Mark be a place where people learn the stories and understanding of what Jesus did in the world and what God has called us to believe? That means pastors leading Bible studies. That means groups that are gathering together. That means kids in children's ministry who are participating in what's going on and learning the scope and sequence of the Bible so that we understand what it is that we're sharing with one another. It's also a place where we reach out to our neighbors with leadership that can extend what we've done. The Fridge is an incredible gift. More than 100 people show up there every day, and that number only grows. And we rescue more food than most of us can even imagine, including the people who participate, because I'm not there 24 hours a day. I think only Cindy, who actually gets to watch the food go in and out, knows how much it is. Otherwise, it's just kind of overwhelming to all the rest of us. And the truth is that that is only a portion of what our neighbors need. Who can lead us into being able to make a difference so that people can look around and go, that church that you're a part of, that church changes lives. It makes a difference for our neighbor. We need that leadership. We want this to be a place as well that you can bring your friends. There are few places left where we can connect for enough time to get beyond the surface. That it's hard for us to find our way past those surface conversations. People are lonely. People are lonelier than ever. And St. Mark can be a place that is a gathering hub for this generation and the next one and the one after that. That we get to be a part of seeing that happen. So I found myself in large and small groups dreaming and casting vision for what we can do in order to make this community more joyful, more hopeful, and more oriented toward Jesus so that our families grow up in that place, so that our neighbors are impacted by it, so that we have that place to participate in. And the best part of a vision like that is it gives us direction. It tells us what to do next. We know we need to add team members to offer those things to you. And we know that the thing that has so often stood in our way is that the debt that we took on in order to build and renovate this place to help us have the space to do it is now often what's standing in our way of taking those next steps. Right now, 23% of our budget goes to our mortgage, principal and interest. That's why we've been talking about free to grow. That's why we're talking about paying off debt, so that we can live into the vision that so many of us have seen, so that we can be a part of a community that cares for each other, that allows us to care for our neighbors, so that church can be here for generations to come. Your neighbors and friends, your kids and grandkids, people you've never met who will walk up to you at some point standing around a throne saying, I was a part of that church too. We're going, man, I wasn't there for 60 years when you got there. But can you believe what God did through that community? We know the steps we can take to live into that vision. But sometimes that means we have to sacrifice to take that next step. So this week, you're going to get information about Free to Grow and stewardship if you're a member of this church, either at dinner tonight or in the mail. And we're asking you to consider, if this is the vision that we can see, this hopeful, joyful place, what will we do in order to take steps so that vision can give us direction? How can we give? Maybe on an ongoing basis, and maybe in this one moment, to be able to free us from some or all of that mortgage debt so that we can use the resources that we have to invest in the church that we're creating right here. How can we live and give sacrificially to be a part of that vision? And we can do the same things that those seven people did so long ago so that we could be here now. I love that good news. But don't miss the last part. It's not all up to us. It's not all up to us. We get to be a part of it. In John's vision, he's standing there. He's seeing amazing things. And when he sees it, it sends him to write and think and pray and share with people. He hears that it's this good news of being washed in the blood of the Lamb that shapes the people. But his vision answers a question. His vision answers this question: what has God done so that you can be there? For John, the vision is reiterated again. At the end of his story, he says this: for this reason, they are before God, before the throne of God, and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more. I love this part. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun will not strike them by day, nor any scorching heat. And then he says, how does this happen? And he doesn't say, work harder, get things done. No, no, no. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. John gets to participate in the vision, but the vision isn't up to him. He takes steps to be there. He makes Jesus his shepherd and goes to the water of life with him. But it is Jesus who does it. The vision God has for us isn't up to us either. We can care for our neighbor. We can build a place where we can worship. We can learn to grow and follow God, but it is Jesus who is our shepherd. If we make something else our shepherd, we're going to miss the whole thing. It's Jesus' blood that the robes are washed in so that they belong in that place. If we try to do it ourselves, we'll miss it. It is God's work that reminds us that someday, somehow, every tear will be wiped away. Someday, somehow, we will gather around the throne. Someday, somehow, we will be guided to the springs of the water of life, singing praises to God. The gift of Jesus' love and forgiveness is what reminds us that there's hope. All Saints' Day is an easy day to forget that there's hope because we're missing people we love. And when we look at the overwhelming needs of the world around us, it's easy to lose hope because it feels like, what can I do? But the gift of Jesus' love and grace and forgiveness says there is hope. We've seen those who have gone before us, and we'll sing with them, every tribe and nation and tongue. We'll get a glimpse of heaven here in this place, just a little picture of it. I was going to talk about this in a minute, but I'm going to talk about it right now. We celebrate communion, and in most churches, communion has a curved rail like this. Maybe you had one in your church growing up, and we put this in here intentionally for a reason. But it's always a partial curve. And it's not because there's walls on either side. But the truth is that the curve is meant to represent that when we come to the table, we are only part of the circle that's gathered around the table. That our family and friends and loved ones, that people we've never met before, generations before and after Jesus on this earth, gather around the table and eat and drink and are reminded that when we show up here, we show up with all the saints. All of us being reminded that we're loved and forgiven and free because of who God has made us to be, and that in God's kingdom there will be no division or no separation. That's the vision that Jesus gives John and reminds us that we're given and invites us to take steps to be a part of. So as we close today, I want to pray. And I want to pray that God will build the church and let us be a part of it. So would you pray with me? God, we give thanks. We give thanks for the circle that gathers around us. That somehow, in some amazing way, that your son Jesus sits on that table and reminds us that he will never leave us, but will always invite us to come sit with him. And that when we're invited there, that the circle just keeps growing and growing until we get to be a part of this incredible choir of millions and billions of people standing around your throne, singing your praise and rejoicing. we give thanks for those who have come before us at St. Mark and have said, we want there to be a place. We want there to be a place where people would gather and grow. We want there to be a place where we're loved and that people can sit together and celebrate and rejoice the love of God. And we pray that you would give us clear vision for that future, where we can invite our neighbors and be poured into by people who love us, and that we can continue to take the steps of being part of that incredible vision. Help us to be generous with one another, to bless you with what you have already given us, and remind us that when we put our trust in you, our hope is never in vain. Lord, we can hear those voices singing around your throne. And so we give thanks that in these next few minutes, we get to join those voices and sing your praise. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.